All right, folks, I'm really excited about today. We're going to be taking a break from our 23rd Psalm series, and we'll come back to that very soon. But let me tell you what's going to go on here today. A few months ago, I was going to be out of town this weekend, and Alex was going to be preaching on this Sunday. And then a few weeks ago, Alex shared that he actually needed to be gone and wasn't going to be here this morning, although he'll be back for our dinner later today, but that he was going to be unable to preach on Sunday morning. So since I was going to be gone, I reached out to a friend of mine, Joe Kelly, and you'll see Joe here in just a moment. Joe is a longtime pastor. He's pastored here in our area for a number of years and is retired, and presently actually serves as an interim pastor for some of the Christian Missionary Alliance churches, and he works with them. His wife, Donna, is one of our folks in our praise team. She plays the keyboard with Adam and does a fabulous job with that, and she plays during this service as well. And I'm just overjoyed to have Joe and Donna here with us today. They have two of their beautiful granddaughters here with them as well. But what happened was that about a week and a half ago, my plans changed, and then I'm going to be here. So I was like, okay, I wasn't going to be here. So Al's going to preach, and he can't preach. So I asked Joe, now I'm going to be here. And so, I just decided I'm not even going to call Joe. I'm just going to let him still preach, even though I'll be here, because I would very much look forward to hearing him preach. I've heard him preach a number of times, and you're going to be blessed by hearing from Joe today. He's a wonderful communicator, and you will be encouraged and blessed and challenged by what he has to say here this morning. So would you just put your hands together, and won't you welcome Joe Kelly?
Thank you, John. Thank you so much. Well, good morning, church. So good to be here. This is a wonderful church, and I'm glad he put a little plug in for my wife. She loves playing the keyboard here and the rotation, and I love to be here too whenever we have the opportunity. We are in Portage each week now. They're looking for pastors. So many churches are looking for pastors. You need to keep that in your prayer time as well. So Pastor John said to me shortly after we retired at the Lighthouse one day, said, Joe, I'm going to have you preach one time. I'm going to bring you over. He's a man of his word. Called me and said, I didn't know there was all these complications that went along with it, Pastor. But nevertheless, thank God for providence. So here I am today. I feel the Lord has laid upon my heart today the story of the prodigal, and we'll be sharing that. A couple of verses we'll read from the screen. Now, you'll have to excuse me. My eyes are not what they used to be. So, Larry, I'm going to just read from behind me if I can. So if you put those verses up, we'll just share a couple. I trust you're familiar with the prodigal son story. And if not, I think you will be by the time that we're through. All right, so let me do a little maneuvering here. And he said, a man had two sons, that's Jesus speaking. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls on me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered, you want to get that, he squandered his estate with loose living. Well, I got through that anyway, those verses. Thank you for lifting me up on that. The human author of the story of the prodigal son is Luke the physician. But the real author, of course, is the Spirit of the living God. He's the one who really wrote it for us. The prodigal son consists of less than 350 words. But it never fails to bless, to encourage, and to bring the people of God back to the place that they need to be, in fellowship and in harmony and in union with the Lord. When Jesus came, he came to tell us many things. Obviously, the most important thing is how to have eternal life. But among the things that he told us, that we need a new name for the Father. Did you know in the Old Covenant, God the Father is mentioned as Father only 6 times in the Old Testament? Jesus changed that whole thing around. 12 times in the 22 verses of the story of the prodigal, Jesus mentions the Father. It's in the Aramaic, and it translates this well, Abba, which truly can be translated Papa. If you miss that God is your Father, God is truly your Papa, then you miss the whole meaning of prodigal son. So, despite all of these good things, the story of the prodigal has its prophets, has its critics. It always amazes me how men can write books, men of learning, and they don't believe what they're writing. They actually do not believe in the authority of the Bible, but they write commentaries on it anyway. It amazes me that they can do that, but that's what they do. But thank God that we have a higher calling, and we know that what God says is absolutely true. Amen? Now, as we move along in this thing, you'll find out very clearly that the prodigal son wanted so desperately to get away from his father's tutelage, or his watching over him, and he wanted to go very clearly. But God had other plans for him, as he often has other plans for us as well along the way. Now, in this whole section, we find very clearly that the prodigal son wanted to get away from home as quickly as he possibly could. And so he decided to ask his father, I want to leave. I want you to give me my inheritance and let me go. And so the father let him go, and he went off into the far country. Now, the question to ask you and I is simply, how do you measure the distance from the father's house into the far country? Do you measure it by miles, or do you measure it by morals? When the prodigal son dipped into the far country, you can imagine with his father's inheritance that he had given him, that he changed and affected the lives of many young people when he got there. I'm sure there are many young men that admired him and how he would buy them drinks in the drinking house and go with them into the gambling dens. Yeah, we'd stand by and say, hey, yeah, the drinks are on me and I'll stand by you. Go ahead and place your bet. I'm sure that many of them looked up to the prodigal. Wow, what a cool guy he is. I'm probably certain as well that there are many young women that were influenced by him and that admired him. If we can use the vernacular, had crush upon him. But the truth of the matter is, they would have been far better off had they never met the prodigal in the first place. The prodigal one day would go back to his father, as we know. But how many young people never went back home in the right way? How many of their lives were affected and destroyed by what the prodigal brought into their lives? I guess we could honestly say they would have been better off had they not met him, and perhaps the far country would have been better off if they had never met the prodigal as well. Now, in that context, we have to recognize very clearly that there is, even today, when it comes to this business of repentance, there are a number of people that feel that you cannot be forgiven for your sins unless you make full restitution. Now, that's a very serious thing to contemplate, and it's a growing thing. But I would remind you that when Jesus died on the cross between the two dying thieves alongside of him, that they railed on him, both of them at one time, and said, if you be the Son of God, come down from the cross and save yourself and save us. But in the midst of all of that, as one of them continued to rail, another thief said this. He said, we deserve what we're receiving. We are justly guilty, but this man has done nothing amiss. And then he turned and he said to Jesus, he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Now, suppose Jesus had went along with what some people say, unless you make restitution for your sins, you really can't have that sin forgiven. Well, then what would have happened to that man? Jesus said, this day you shall be with me in paradise. And so this whole business of restitution, you know who makes restitution for you? He's already done it. He's already paid the price by shedding his blood, the Lord Jesus. I don't know how many of you are familiar with King Manasseh in the Old Covenant. He was the son of the godly King Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a man of God thoroughly, through and through. His son could be nothing but the opposite. And so when his father died, he became king. The very first thing he did is that he erected back all the idols back in the high places so that the people of Israel could worship Baal. And then not only that, he brought all of the idols of Baal into the courtyard of the temple. And if that wasn't enough, the scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 through 33 that he actually brought them inside the temple itself. And so this is what Manasseh did, but are you ready for this? He actually made his two sons pass through the fires, in other words, sacrificing to the gods of Baal. God sent prophets to him over and over again to warn him to repent of his sin. He wouldn't listen. Finally, God put a hook in his nose, drug him off to Babylon, and there in chains, he fell on his face and he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord actually entreated him back into his kingdom, to which he tore down the idols, removed all of the idols from the courtyard and into the house of God, and for the rest of his days attempted to live for God. Did great damage, of course. And so, as far as restitution is concerned, he's the one who made it for us. He died for you. Your sin is covered the moment you give your life to the Lord Jesus. Can I hear an amen over that? That's what we believe. That's why we're here. That's what we count on for our salvation, is to put our trust in the Lord. Now, the best way to examine the story of the prodigal is to see it from two vantage points, two locations, if you would. First of all, the father's house. And then secondly, we have to see it from the far country. Now, when we take a look at the father's house, we see what he was thinking, if I could say that. What was going through his mind? This is what was going through his mind. He wanted to leave his father's house as quickly as he could, tired of his father's faith, tired of his father's rules. His father was a fair man, but a very godly man. And so he said, I had enough of this. I want my inheritance, and I want to leave quickly. And so his father gave him his inheritance, and off he went into the far country. He didn't keep him waiting. Now, when he came into the far country, the results that just transpired, we just said that. So this is what he figured. I'm going, and I'm going to enjoy my life and live it the way I want to. But this is what he forgot. If you spend money wildly, no matter how much he inherited from his father, sooner or later, that money would evaporate. Amen? I want you to think, if you would, after he had bought all the drinks in the drinking house, took care of all the gambling bets, and everyone admired him for it, but it wasn't long, and his father's inheritance had dwindled away. So picture this with me, if you would. So here comes the prodigal into the drinking house, but this time it's in the middle of the afternoon. He sees a friend that he knows. We'll call his name Bob. That's a good Gentile name, I suppose. I don't know if that's ringing anybody's bell, but anyway, I'm sorry, Bob. We'll call him Bob. And Bob, how are you? Hey, Reuben. He was a Jew, of course. He was an Israelite, the prodigal. Yeah, I haven't seen you around for a while. Where have you been? Well, actually, I'm looking for a job. I can't seem to find one. Would you happen to know who may be hiring? I could kind of direct me to a job. Bob, you think you could do that for me? No, I don't think I'm able to do that. Well, do you think you could buy me a drink? No, I can't do that. Listen, I got to be going. It's good seeing you again, Reuben. Hey, Reuben, I have an idea for you. Why don't you wire your father and ask him to send you some money, because we sure enjoyed when you had your father's money and you were buying drinks on the house all the time. What he figured was that he would take the inheritance and leave. And what he forgot was, if you spend money that you don't have too quickly, you're going to find yourself in a difficult situation. What he figured, what he forgot, and what he found. Here was the prodigal son, without a job, without a prospect, without a friend. And then the scripture tells us in the story of the prodigal that a wicked famine came upon the land. There are 13 famines in scripture. This one was a very severe one. So the prodigal, let's review. No job, no friends, no place to live, and no food to eat. This time, looking for a job, he came across a pig farmer. Now, I think you would know that for a Hebrew boy, to get involved with a pig farmer was truly an abomination. The Mosaic law would forbid any Jew to have anything to do with raising hogs. But nevertheless, this is exactly what the prodigal decided to do. He went to work for this pig farmer. The scripture actually says, and you might be able to get some commentary on this thing, but you can actually realize that they had kind of like a special bond. He was kind of glued together to this pig farmer. Could it be that he had no friends at all, so that this man was his only role model? It said that they were kind of joined together. So I want you to picture this scene, if you would. One day the prodigal wakes up and he said, what am I doing here? In my father's house, there are servants who have enough bread to eat and more to spare. This is what I'll do. I'm going to go back to my father. And when I get back there, I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against you, and I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And this is what he purposed in his heart. Now, I don't know how long that thought remained in his mind. I don't know how long he continued feeding the hogs every day. But picture this, if you would, please. One day, the boss man is there waiting for the prodigal to show up, and he's late. And finally, the prodigal comes along and he says, you're late. Where have you been? The pigs are not going to feed themselves. Here's your bucket. Get to work. To which the prodigal finally said, sir, I quit. Here's your bucket. Quit, do you? I guess you're going back home to your father after how you've treated him? That's what you're going to do? Oh, I've heard all about what happened, how you left your father's house and squandered your money. So that's how you're going to treat your father? You're going to go back home? Well, if I was your father, I'd sick the dogs on you. To which the prodigal may have said, sir, I believe you would, but you don't know my father. Do you know your heavenly father? With all of our mess-ups, with all of our confusion, with all of our failures, the Heavenly Father always welcomes you and me back. That's a wonderful thing. The critics may say what they will. They'll tell us, well, the Father never went out and looked for him. Every day we read in the scripture that he'd go and look into the horizon for the return of his son. He looked for him. Someone else says, well, the father should have done more than that. He should have actually went to all these drinking places, and he should have went to the gambling dens, and he should have literally drugged his son back home. Now, that works if he's 16, but it doesn't work if he's an adult. You've got to let God deal with someone like that. Somebody else would say, well, there was no sacrifice in this parable. And without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Ah, yes, there was a sacrifice. Do you remember when he came back home, his father said, bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. There was the sacrifice. There was the shedding of blood. And so his son decides he's going back. He makes up his mind. And so here is his father faithfully looking in the horizon for the return of his son. And he sees him. When he sees him, he drops everything and he runs to him and throws his arms around his son. He says the same thing that he rehearsed earlier to himself. Father, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. Let me be just a hired hand. Father didn't hear a word. Not a word. Just simply brought his son and he said, put his robe, get a robe for him and put it on. Ah, you wear the righteousness of Christ as a robe. It's not your righteousness. It's his. He redeemed you. He sanctifies you. And one day he will surely glorify you. Despite all of our failures, God is ever faithful. So the father said, bring out the fatted calf and kill it. For this my son who was dead is now alive. Now, that must have been some home reunion, was it not? Just a word or two about the older brother. We find people like that. He never did leave home. And never had that desire to see the world, so to speak. I'm sure he was faithful to his father, did his responsibilities. But he certainly carried a grudge and held it against his brother. Would not go in and celebrate the return of the prodigal son, his brother. Finally, his father came out. You know what he said, son. Why won't you come in? Your brother, who, for all intents and purposes, was dead, and now he's here. He said he squandered your money. He's lived loosely. He spent his money on harlots. And you've never given me a party with my friends. You've never allowed me to celebrate, but him, you do that. That's in a bad way. Oh, my. That's another sermon for another time. But I want you to know this about your Heavenly Father. He loves you with an everlasting love. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. How good God is. Listen to this out of Micah chapter 7, 18 to 20. Who is a God like unto you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage. He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. I don't know where you are today. I only know this. Our Heavenly Father says to you and says to me, come home, for his mercy endures forever. If he saved you, he will keep you. If he's got to put you in the woodshed, he'll do it. But he'll bring you home. Whom the Lord loves, he keeps. Come, let us reason together. Now, if there's anyone in the meeting this morning today, I'd be delighted to have a word with you after the service, if God should so lead you. God is good, delivers us out of so many messes in our lives. He's faithful. And just as the prodigal returned home, my goodness, God's people can come back to the Lord because he's faithful. Father, we thank you this morning for this parable which is never out of tune. We thank thee, Father, that you are our Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've told us that we can always come home and we will be welcome. So, Lord, today, work in each of our hearts. Cause us to reflect on our own lives. And, Lord, if there's some things we need to get in touch with you about, we ask even this day that you draw us as your sons and daughters into your presence to speak with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.